today's the day. Now, Saul started out well here. Samuel received the command from God. He was the prophet. So Samuel came to Saul, the king, and said, hey, God said, this is what he wants you to do. You're going to be, listen, Saul, you're going to be the instrument of God's judgment on the Amalekites. So here's what Saul did. Look at verses 4 to 6. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. As best I can tell, this is probably the largest or second largest army Saul ever gathered together. He gathered 210,000 foot soldiers to attack the Amalekites. I suspect the collection of soldiers was so large because of the job God gave him. It would be an incredible task to attack the Amalekites who were spread out and destroy every city and kill them all and kill others. It would take a lot of effort, so he gathers 210,000 soldiers. Now the proof, another proof in here, that this wasn't some kind of heinous act on Saul's part, that he's just going to go kill a group of people, is the fact that the Kenites are settled near them, and he says to them before the attack, hey, you guys might want to pack up your stuff and move, because there's about to be a war here, and I don't want you to get caught up in the fighting. We have no beef with you. God didn't send us to judge you. God sent us to judge the Amalekites, so you want to move. And the Kenites said, give us just a minute, and they packed up their stuff, and they left. Now you say, well, what's the deal with the Kenites? Well, here's an interesting side note. They were related to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and so they had always been good to Israel, and God had no beef with them. In other words, they hadn't fought against Israel. And you remember what God promised Abraham way back when the nation began? He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Right here. The Amalekites are being judged for their sinfulness and attack on Israel. The Kenites, who had always been good to Israel, moved on and were spared. That brings us to Saul's disobedience. You say, well, Saul's done pretty good so far. Well, this is the part I want us to really pay attention to this morning. Look at verses 7 to 9. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Now notice what he did in verse 8. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? What did God tell him to do? Kill them all. Okay, so he took the king alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Then look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were, notice this word, unwilling. Boy, there's the heart of all disobedience, isn't it? Unwilling. Not willing to do what God said. So they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Listen very carefully. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Let me say it again. Partial obedience before God is complete disobedience. There's no extra credit with God because you tried or you said, I'm going to do it, and you didn't do it. With God, there is obedience or there's disobedience. Now, before somebody freaks out and goes, oh, my goodness, I can't live perfect every day, let me help you. Even though you're saved, we fail every day, don't we? The attitude is the key. Listen to me. The attitude is the key. I fail just like you do, but I don't want to fail. Following me? Are we tracking? I want to live for God. I want to obey God. Man, it is desire of my heart to be honoring to God, to please Him. And it hurts my heart when I fail Him. God respects that. And in grace, we're forgiven. We confess, and God forgives, and we keep on going. What we have right here is a king and a group of people who say this: I know what God said, but And when you put a but in there and insert our ideas, like, God, yeah, I know you want me to destroy these people because they're wicked and you're judging them, but I can keep the king alive and get some ransom for him. Or, you know, he's a king, he's royalty, so maybe we'll just spare him because he's among royalty. What Saul did in doing that was instead of doing it God's way, he decided his way's better. Hey, in case you haven't figured this out, listen to me. Our way is never better than God's way, no matter how good it looks. So Saul said, man, I'll just keep Agag-Agag. And then notice the people. There's a leadership failure here. The people decided these sheep and oxen and lambs and donkeys, man, they're healthy and they're valuable. We'll just keep them. And all the bad ones, all the ones that are sick and lame looking and aren't very good, we'll just kill all them and we'll keep all the good stuff. That's disobedience. God said, kill all animals, don't keep any. Here's the seriousness of the situation. You say, well, how serious is it? Well, Saul's going to get fired. That's how serious it is. Why is it so serious? Well, in this case, let me just put it in this case. In the Old Testament, when God placed a people or a thing under his curse, it was a curse for anybody to have it or to spare it. Let me illustrate it with something that you're very familiar with. Remember the city of Jericho? We just did a study in Joshua on Sunday nights not long ago. Remember, they came into the land, Joshua and the people, and there's Jericho. And God said, hey, Jericho's under a curse. And here's what God told them, almost exactly the same thing. God said, Joshua, when you take that city, I want you to kill everybody. Don't spare anybody, kill them all. And God said to Joshua specifically, don't take anything out of that city, it's cursed. No gold, no silver, no materials, no animals. He said, it's all cursed. And what God was saying, it belongs to me and it's under judgment. Everybody did good except for one guy. Remember his name? Achan. Achan just couldn't help himself. There's two Babylonian garments, and they were awesome. Three-piece suit, whatever they made in Babylon. And he took it. And there were 200 shekels of gold, of silver, he took it. And a bar of gold, and he took it. And Achan thought, man, nobody will know. And he hid it in the middle of his tent among the million people in Israel in one tent, hidden in the ground, nobody will know. Oh, one person knows. God knows, because God said, don't do that, and God knows. By the way, this will encourage you. Every errant thought, every sin, every element of disobedience in us, God sees it. You don't get away with anything. And you know what happened with Achan, right? Here's how serious it is. Israel goes to attack Ai, a much smaller city that would have been no big deal, and they lose, and some men get killed. Some men of Israel get killed because Achan disobeyed God in Jericho, and then God revealed who it was, and Achan and his entire family are taken out and stoned and removed from Israel. It's the same, listen to me, it's the same seriousness that Saul didn't complete the task that God gave him to do. Well, this is where it gets tough for Saul. Look at God's response. Beginning in verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, and I suspect it came to Samuel in a hurry. I don't think it took long. Here's what God said. I greatly regret, in the King James it says God repented, and we'll explain that in a moment. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. Now look, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And these are great, great two verses here. Number one, God said, I repent that I have made Saul king, or I regret that I've made Saul king. Now, do you struggle with that when God says that in the Bible? Let me help you, okay? When we say we repent, it's not the same as when God says he repents. When we say we regret, it's not the same as God saying he regrets. Here's what it means with God. God's will and purpose is always perfect because he's God. God never makes a mistake. Listen to me. God did not make a mistake when he made Saul king. But when he said, I regret that I did it and it grieves me that I did it, here's what happened. God responds to man's decisions. God's will is the same, but sometimes God has to change the process because we won't cooperate. Everybody following me? In other words, if Saul would have obeyed God and did exactly what God told him to do, no big deal. But because Saul chose of his own free will to disobey God and allow the people to disobey God, now God's going to move his nation forward with a new guy. He's going to get rid of Saul because of what Saul did, and the new guy is going to be who? King David. God says later, I'm going to remove this guy because his heart's wrong. And I'm going to get me a man who has a right heart, and we know of King David, he was a man after God's own heart. And so God says here, he says, I really am grieved that Saul has done this thing. And let me remind you of something else. God loves Saul. Don't think that God didn't like Saul. God loved Saul. God wanted to save Saul. The reason Saul was in trouble was because Saul wouldn't do what he was supposed to do. Let me say that again. You ready? The reason Saul was in trouble was because Saul wouldn't do what he was supposed to do. Boy, here's a revelation. You know why life is so hard for some people? What's the connection? Because they won't do what they're supposed to do. What was the quote we read a few weeks ago? Life isn't nearly as much about your circumstances as it is about your decisions. Get it? Saul wouldn't obey God. And so God's judgment comes upon him. God decided he would replace Saul and put in David. Now, Samuel was an incredible prophet. Do you notice that he prayed all night interceding with God? You say, what did Samuel pray about? I don't know, it doesn't tell us. Won't guess? I think from the context, I think we could say a couple of things. Samuel loved Saul too. Samuel was sent by God to anoint him. He was king because Samuel served with him. He's the king, and Samuel's the spiritual prophet, the leader in the nation, and they work together to lead God's people. I think Samuel's heart's broken over what Saul's done. And just as God is grieved over Saul's sin, so Samuel's grieved over Saul's sin. And he wrestles with God all night. I don't know, maybe Saul said, Lord, give him one more chance. Maybe Samuel prayed, Lord, give him another chance. Lord, move him to repent. Maybe Samuel prayed, God, break his heart so he'll repent. You ever pray that over somebody? God, break their heart so they'll repent, so they'll come back. Maybe that's what it, and notice it wasn't for 15 minutes, it was all night. When's the last time you prayed all night? Man, gets tough around 2 a.m, doesn't it? I mean, pray all night. But he wrestled with God all night over Saul. Now, here's the message. Look at verse 12. We're going to read a long passage down to verse 21, but I want you to get it all together, okay? Here's the message through Samuel that goes to Saul. So when Samuel rose early in the morning, by the way, pause right there. You prayed all night and you got up early. Samuel ain't had much sleep. Saul might have slept well, thinking he did a great job. Samuel prayed all night, interceding for him. Notice this. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, now watch this, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. We see a problem already, don't we? And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, now here's the picture. He sees Samuel coming, now watch this, and Saul starts talking before Samuel can say anything. Do you know why he did that? Because he already knows he's in the wrong. And so notice what he says. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. If you perform the commandment of the Lord, you don't have to say so. Right? So he starts talking and he says it. But Samuel said, and I love this, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel was probably in no mood for messing around after praying all night and getting up early and meeting with Saul. And Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, yeah, well, there's a bunch of sheep and some oxen standing over there that said you didn't, okay? Notice the next verse. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Funny, he calls him the Lord your God. Not the Lord our God or the Lord my God. Okay? And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul in verse 16, be quiet. Man, I love that. Stop talking, because I got something to say to you. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he, Saul, said to him, speak on. Now look at verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now if Saul said to Samuel, verse 20, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Boy, there's so much in there. Time wouldn't permit us to deal with all of that. But let me hit some high marks for you about what happened here. First thing Saul did shows the error of his heart, the fact that his heart's not in the right place, is he goes and he builds a monument to who? To himself. I mean, granted, this is a great victory. He's got an army of 210,000 soldiers. He's the king. They go destroy these people. They win the battles. They got Agag alive. They capture the king. And it was the practice that you would capture the enemy king and make a show of him and exalt yourself. The Romans did it all the time. But the point is, he had a great victory. So he goes over to Carmel and builds himself a monument and says, man, I'm a great king. Yeah, put a statue of me up there holding a sword or whatever the statue was. Now, what's wrong with that? Who won the battle? Rhetorical question. The God who sent him. It wasn't him. It wasn't his great generalship and his great leadership in battle that won the battle. It was the power of God who delivered the Amalekites into the hands of Israel in judgment. It didn't have anything to do with Saul. Saul was an instrument. Do you know what we are today? Ambassadors of Christ. We're on a mission for our Lord. Listen to me. It ain't about us. Can I say that again? It ain't about us. It isn't about building any monuments for yourself on this earth. It isn't about leaving a name where everybody knows who you are. It isn't about that. It's about doing the thing that God told you to do. And I mean doing it with all your heart. I mean committed to it. By the way, commercial. Tonight we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, about what our responsibilities are since we are raised up with Christ. You won't be here for that. I know you're going to be eating hot dogs and hamburgers and family time. If you can come back, you ought to be back here. It's our responsibility to do what God's called us to do. Saul built a monument to himself. Watch this. The key to all disobedience is pride. That's the root problem. We think we know better than God, and we don't. The animals. Let's talk about the animals for a minute. Samuel comes up, and Saul says, man, I've completed the command of God. Aren't you proud of me? Hypocrites always ignore the most obvious evidence that they're wrong. Really. Samuel simply looks at him and says, that's not true. There's a whole herd of sheep over here that ought to be dead. And then here's what people do when they want to try to ingratiate themselves to God for not being obedient. They make it about religion. And Saul said, oh, those sheep. Oh, those oxen. Oh, you know why we kept those? We're going to sacrifice them to God. So he thought, I can disobey And then I'll just appease God by giving him some of the stuff that we take that we aren't supposed to take in the first place. How do you think that works out? God's not amused. So Samuel's condemnation is strong. These are timeless words from Samuel that we need to pay attention to. Look at verses 22 and 23. So Samuel said, and this is good, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," now listen to this, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." I bet that hurt the heart of Saul, of Samuel, to have to say that to Saul. Notice what he said to him here. Obedience is better than all the sacrifices in the world. God would rather have us do what he says than offer every sheep in the world as a sacrifice to him. Obedience is better than all the religious exercises of the world. Obedience is better than every praise song we could ever sing. Obedience is better than every service we can attend. Obedience is better than every religious exercise. And finally, listen, obedience to God is the foundation of truly pleasing our Heavenly Father. We cannot be pleasing to God unless we're willing to obey Him. God loves us. God saved us. But the only truly pleasing life before God is a life lived for Him, sold out to Him, serving Him, obeying Him. Now, we're almost done, so listen to me very carefully right here. Wake up, pay attention. I wrote down 9 ways that applies to the Christian life. May not make it through all 9, but I'm going to give them to you real quick. If you want to make a list, you can. Listen. A successful Christian life depends on obedience of God's word. Our practical holiness, number one. Practical holiness. Now, positionally, we're holy before God because we're in Jesus. But in this life, practically, not so much. The degree of practical holiness that we live in life is directly connected to our obedience to God. You can't live holy. I can't live holy unless I obey God. Confessing sin, all the things I'm supposed to be doing, drawing close to Him. You can't live holy unless you obey God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, obedience to God brings an effective prayer life. I have a lot I can say about that. We can't get on our knees or fall on our face before God and plead for Him to do things for us when we don't listen to a word He says. When we don't do anything that He tells us to do, that's in that book. So, an effective prayer life is connected to obedience. Number three, usefulness in the kingdom work is connected to obedience. We can't be useful in serving God if we won't obey God. Guess what? The world sees hypocrisy clearer than we see it. And if we don't want to obey God, they look at us and go, "You guys are phony. Can't serve God and be effective in the kingdom without obedience." Number four, effectiveness, usefulness and effectiveness in the kingdom are both connected to obedience. That's 3 and 4. Number five, here's one. I see some Christians who look miserable all the time, and they act miserable all the time, and they're struggling all the time. You know why? Because there's no joy in the Christian life if we're disobeying God. Can't have joy in the Christian life if we're not obeying God. Obedience is connected to Christian joy. Number six, there's no peace in the Christian life if we won't obey God. No peace, no joy, no peace, all connected to obedience. Number seven, here's a big one. Christians come to me and say, "Man, I know God said I'm saved, but I struggle with my salvation. Am I really saved?" You know what the problem is most of the time? They're saved and they're living carnal. They're disobeying God. And when we live in sin and we live in disobedience to God, there's no confidence in our salvation. It causes us to doubt. You want to be sure in your salvation? get as close to Jesus as you can possibly get and walk with him in obedience, and man, you'll be absolutely waiting for heaven. Won't be any doubt. Okay? So obedience, peace, confidence, number eight. When trials and tribulations come, you want to know the best way to face them? Being obedient to God. Really tough to handle trials and tribulations when we're disobedient and not walking with God. And then number nine, you say, Pastor, I just don't know why I can't win anybody to Jesus. Make sure you're not like Saul going, man, I did the commandment of the Lord and the sheep are over there, okay? Make sure that there isn't hypocrisy. Make sure that we're obeying God to have a testimony for Jesus. Now, finally, let me close with this. Saul was rejected as king. You say, that's kind of harsh. No, his sin was a capital offense. His disobedience deserved death, same as Achan. So God rejected him as king. And then Saul repented. I'm not going to read the verses because I don't have time, but Saul then said to Samuel, after all that, listen to me. After all that, Saul finally went, I have sinned against God. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it. I'll give you a hint here in a minute. Saul, the first king of Israel, sinned terribly against God, and God fired him. King David, the man who replaced Saul, he committed a biggie, didn't he? Committed adultery, had her husband killed. You say, what's the difference? Why did Saul get fired and David didn't get fired? Here's the answer, Psalm 51. You say, what's that? Go home and read it. When you read Saul's confession, you know what Saul's confession was? Listen to me. It was like, Samuel, you got me. And I don't want to get fired. David's confession in Psalm 51 is, God, my sin has crushed me. I'm guilty. I've offended you and you alone. And he pours out his heart to God, and God forgives him. Saul, listen to me, Saul could have had the same forgiveness, but his repentance wasn't real. You know what Saul's repentance was? I'm sorry I got caught, and I'm sorry I'm getting fired. I ain't sorry for my sin. That's the difference, okay? Finally, Samuel finished the job. Go down to verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Agag's feeling pretty confident here. He's like, man, I ain't killed me yet, and they're bringing me to a prophet. Prophets don't normally execute people, so I'm probably okay. Yeah, well, he ain't met Samuel yet. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, and so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord of Gilgal. Man, Samuel been up all night praying, got up early, dealt with a hypocritical king, told him he was fired, and then took his sword and hacked Agag to pieces. There's a lot I could say about that, but let me just close it up this way. That's how you got to deal with sin in your life. That's how you got to deal with it. You can't play around with sin. If you're going to deal with sin, you got to hack it to pieces. You follow me? You gotta eradicate it. You gotta move it. You gotta confess it and walk away from it, which is connected to obedience. Obedience. All right, I'm closing this. You know where obedience begins with relation to God? Begins with being saved. Begins with coming to God and believing Him and who He is and believing who we are and what He says about us, that we are sinners deserving judgment, and we, by faith, do what He said. We ask Him to forgive us. We put our faith in Him. We trust Him. Once you're saved, Paul said we live from faith to faith. Every day you put your faith in God. Every day you pray for power and the Holy Spirit to obey Him, and you seek to obey Him every day. So I ask you this morning, where are you? Are you a child of obedience? As a child of God, are you pursuing to obey God, or do you want to obey God in your heart? Or are you a Christian who has these little areas in your life of sin that you allow? Yeah, I know God said don't do this, but. And I know God said don't do that, but. That's real Saul-esque. I'm going to partially obey. I'm just going to do a little bit. Maybe God will be happy with a little bit. No, partial obedience is full disobedience. Set in your heart today you're going to obey God. If you're lost this morning, would you pray right now to receive Christ? Online here, would you say to God, God, I want to be saved. Don't chance going into eternity without Christ. Don't do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word that we've read this morning about obedience. Lord, so many applications to make to our own lives, so many truths about our own culture and our own society. God, we confess today, Lord, I confess you are God and you have a right to set the boundaries of life. And God, it really is for our own good and for your glory. And I pray you give us wisdom and ability to obey. Fill us with the Spirit, Lord, and help us. Give us power to do what's right. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, who right now knows that they're lost, God, maybe they've played at religion, maybe they've been in church in the past, maybe they've acted like a Christian, and God, they know in their heart they're really not saved. I pray right now that they would confess their sin to you, Lord, and ask by faith that you would forgive them and save their soul. Bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, if I can help you, you come on the first verse. If you pray to receive Christ, come and let us know. If you need to join a church or you need to be baptized, you come. We'll be glad to help you with that.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit.
Thank you. I pray you have a great Memorial weekend with family. I do encourage you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Juana's out for the summer. You can come. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Really, what we learned this morning about obedience is really applied to the Christian life and why and how and our responsibility, as Paul wrote to the church, to the Christians there in Colossians. So I encourage you to come back for an hour. You say, yeah, we're eating hot dogs and hamburgers. We'll eat one, have some cake, and come back and study the Bible, okay? The cake, the Bible will be dessert, and come back and have some Bible study tonight. Anything else? Thank you, Father, for this morning. Bless our families, Lord. Bless those who are here today. Bless those who are traveling today, God. Keep them safe. Bring them back safely. And Lord, we pray you bless the afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.